Let's turn in our Bibles at this time to Luke chapter 13. We continue to work through the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up or begin at verse 22 of Luke chapter 13. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, having read Your holy and infallible and inspired Word, we pray that Your Spirit would be upon us all, that You would be upon me to speak boldly and simply and clearly and faithfully this Word, and that You'd be upon the hearts of this Your people, that You encourage and strengthen those who have already come. And for those who have not yet come, Lord, we pray that You would give them strength and bring them to Yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, sisters, I find this a kind of a difficult text to preach on. There's a lot of intensity. There's an urgency, there's a finality to this text that just is it's very pressing. And you can see that how it already begins, that already in verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. I mentioned last week that, you know, the shadow of the cross hangs over this text in a very strong way, a very powerful way. Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. He's only a few weeks, maybe a couple of months at the most, away from the cross. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. He knows what he's going to do. In Luke chapter 12, he already picked up on that, where he says, "I'm very distressed until this is completed." That's why he came. That's the central part of his mission, is on that cross. And he will not be stopped, but yet it is a very intense time for him, but not just for him. Not just for him. Last week we began to look at this text and we looked at this question that someone asked him. Someone asked, and said, "Lord, are there few that are saved? Are there few that are saved?" That's the question. It's not a bad question, especially in the light of the Old Testament. Is all of Israel going to be saved, or is only a tiny remnant going to be saved? Or even in the light of the ministry of Jesus Christ, you've got a huge crowds following him, but only a few are truly disciples. So in that light, you can see, well, that's maybe a good question, but Jesus in essence says, no, it's not a good question. That's really the rest of what Jesus says. That's what he's saying. This is not a good question. The better question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Instead of turning it and looking at how many people are going to come or not come, are you coming? And he does that, brothers and sisters, I said first by giving a pointed command. That's a very pointed command that he gives. It says, "Strive you to enter through the gate. Strive you." And he speaks of, he uses a term that means to give everything, to go all out. It speaks about a racer on a track giving everything he has to cross that finish line, to pour himself out. It speaks of Luke 9:23, that you would deny yourself, that you would give everything to enter through that narrow gate. And why do we have to strive so hard? Why do we have to strive so hard? Because it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. And Jesus is speaking of the fact that you can't take anything through that gate. It's so narrow. Your sins and iniquities aren't going to go through that gate. You're not going to be able to hang on to all this junk that you've got. You're not going to be able to hang on to your pride and to your arrogance. You have to be like the psalmist. I am poor and needy. Brothers and sisters, you know, to me, I get this. I get the struggle here. Because in all of us, there's this sense that we have something that's worth saving. That we're somehow so good, or there's some, you know, we're not perfect, but there's some righteousness, there's something in us that makes us worthy of Christ looking upon us. And Jesus says, no, it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow, narrow gate, and that stuff is not going to fit through that gate. And we spoke a lot about that last week. But he gives us another reason too. Why must we strive? Why must we strive? Well, we need to strive, brothers and sisters. We need to give all. Because the gate is going to close. In other words, there's a time of limited opportunity. It's like a race that you have a certain amount of time to run that race, and then it's over. You know, I was just watching last week or the week before, they had the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii. And they have cutoff times. They have cutoff times for each portion. They begin with the swim. And if you get done with the swim at a certain time, you're allowed to go to the next portion. If you don't make that time, pack your stuff and go home. That's all you're doing today is the swim. Right? And so then you start the bike, 112 miles. If you don't make it on time, you go home. You don't continue. You don't get to run the marathon. But anyway, that's what we're seeing here. He says, listen, he says to us, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and they will not be able. There's going to be a lot of people that come to the kingdom of God. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to come knocking on that gate and they can't come in. Why not? Because of what he says next. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord. And so the idea is that there's only a certain time period. There's only a certain time period before that door shuts. And the Greek is very difficult there, but I was reading a little bit about it last night, and I just picked up on one of these commentators. He said, the essence in the Greek is that the door just shuts very quickly. All of a sudden, boom, it's shut. Just like, boom, the master gets up, shuts the door. And it's done. It's closed. And so there's this idea that you only have a certain time to respond to the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I have to bring something up. I have to speak about something for a moment. Why? Because I'm in a Reformed congregation. And when we speak about these texts, and there's so much of the focus is put on what we do, you need to strive. Why? Because there's a time period, there's an opportunity or a time of opportunity, and then it's going to shut. That almost sounds like all the pressure's on me. Well, what about election? What about predestination? What about the fact that God chose us in Christ before the world began? What about the fact that what He begins in us, He's going to finish in us? Where's that? Brothers and sisters, this is kind of an aside. It's very connected to this text, but yet not in the text. And it's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question that comes to us. You know, how would I, how do I put these two together where the Bible seems to present that, you know, the salvation is the work of God. It's an election and predestination. But yet we also see this element of human responsibility. How do we put those two things together? And I'll just give, I hope, what is too short and maybe simple answers, and maybe too simple for some of you. But on the one hand, I'll just say, I can't. There are elements of God's predestination, God's electing work, and His electing love that, along with the human responsibility, that I can't put together. There's certain things in there that I don't understand, and I believe that none of us has ever understood them, because I've read a lot of stuff over the years about election and predestination, about God's work, what He reveals. And I come to the place of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, that there's certain things that are secret that belong to the Lord. And there's certain things we just won't understand about the fullness of that work. So why does God tell us about election and predestination? What does He want us to know about those things? And very simply, I think there's two things that He wants us to know about election and predestination. First, He tells us about election and predestination because we need to know who to thank. We need to know who to praise. We need to know who to glorify. If we enter through the narrow gate and we enter into salvation and we enter into this relationship with God, and we have reconciliation and peace with God. You know, Jesus says that. Peace be unto you. He says that unto certain people. And that's what He says to every true child of God. Peace be unto you. God's no longer angry at you. He's no longer wrathful at you. When that happens, I need to know who to thank. I need to know who to praise. I need to know who to glorify. I don't need to walk in the door and go, you know what? Thank you, God, and thank you, me. You know, so that I can clap myself on the back for responding like God told me to. You know, kudos to you, God, and kudos to me, right? No, election and predestination says, no, you don't get the credit. God gets that glory. He gets that credit because it's His work. It's His work. And the second thing that He tells us about election and predestination is so that we might know, brothers and sisters, that as we're walking this narrow pathway, you're going to fall off it sometimes. You're going to wake up and you're going to go through a few days, a few months, maybe a year or two, sometimes stumbling around in the dark, hitting, running into walls. And you need to know when everything seems lost, no, God's got me. He's got me. He's going to bring me back. The one that began this work in me is going to finish this work. And my trust has to be in Him. I have to believe in Him. All right. So now the second thing I wanted to say about this particular subject was just to give you an eye towards judgment. I'm a practical person, right? So I'm standing there thinking, and as I go through the Word of God, what's it going to look like in the day of judgment? When God finally, the fires have been sent down on earth and God has raised up all the people from the beginning of the earth, Adam and Eve, till the last child that's born. And finally, everyone is here and we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before Christ. We're going to be judged. Do you believe for one moment that there's going to be a lot of people saying, well, Lord, I didn't come because you didn't elect me, you didn't predestinate me. You know what? I don't think there's going to be many people that are going to look him in the eye and say that. I think what's going to happen is this. There might be a few people that try to pull that one off. And Jesus is going to ask him a couple of questions. The first thing he's going to say is, hold on a second. Did I command you to be elect? Did I command you to be predestinated? And they will have to say, well, no, you didn't. Why not? Well, because the Bible presents that as your work. That's what you do. You are the one who elects. You're the one who predestinates. You're the one who brings forth people in righteousness. That's right. But what did I command you to do? Well, you commanded me to deny myself. You commanded me to strive. You commanded me to give everything and to seek you while you might yet be found. You commanded me to come. And you did it both sometimes where I was scared, I heard the minister and I heard the word and I heard the condemnation that was rightfully upon us, and I shrunk back at the harshness of hell. And there were other times that you presented it so sweetly and so beautifully. And you think of Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, where it says this. It said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for my souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is going to say in that day, brothers and sisters, to those people who are knocking, "Why didn't you come? Didn't you hear the word?" And they'll say, "Yeah, we heard the word. Didn't you believe it?" And they'll say, "Yeah, we did believe it. We did believe it." That's what you'll stand before Him. That's what you'll be judged on. So, brothers and sisters, back to our text. If there's anyone who has any questions about this, please, anytime, I'm very willing and ready to talk about this, because I do think it's a very... I understand that there's a certain stress there. There's a certain tension that the Scriptures presents there. So if there's ever any questions, if there's any of you that would like to talk more about me, I'd love to talk to you about that. But going on with our text right now, there's an urgency, right? There's an urgency. The door is going to be shut. It's like the best thing I could think of in all of Scripture is to think of the ark, right? Before the flood, Noah's sitting out there and he's building this ark for 120 years. Seems like an incredible long time to us, 120 years. None of us, I doubt, will live 120 years. All right? But for 120 years, he was out there building this boat. For 120 years, people were coming up to him and saying, "Noah, what are you doing?" For 120 years, he said, "The judgment of God is coming. Because the wrath of God is coming against man." "Why, Noah? What's the big deal? Why is God so unhappy?" "Because you live your life as unto yourself. Because you don't love the Lord and you don't care about what is right and good, and this world is filled with violence. And people spend all their time in foolishness and drunkenness and doing what they want to do, and nobody cares about the Lord." "Okay, fine, but why are you building this boat?" "Because that's the judgment. That's the judgment. This whole world is going to disappear underwater." And for 120 years, they laughed and they joked. And Noah was the joke. Until that day, after God had gathered, the boat was finished, and then all the animals were gathered into it. And then his family was gathered into it. And then you know what it says? It said, "God shut the door." God shut the door. "Uh-oh, Noah, you're shutting the door. It looks pretty funny. Your boat's sitting on dry land and you shut the door with all these animals. I'll bet it's not going to last too long." And then the whole world seemed to fall apart. And there were quaking, earthquakes, and water springing up from underneath, and water being dumped down like no one had ever seen. And the water started to rise, and they saw and heard things they never saw and heard before, and they started running for that boat, and they're knocking on that boat. "Noah, you know what? We were just kidding, right? It wasn't a big deal. Noah, we didn't really mean... I mean, yeah, we joked a little bit, but..." And what can Noah do? God closed the door. Only God can open the door. And the door was shut. And that's what he's saying here. The master's going to get up and the door's shut. And here's the bitterness of this. There's an ensuing conversation, right? There's a bitterness in this conversation. Why? Because there's several bitter things that are revealed. The first thing is this. Lord, Lord, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. I do not know where you are from. I don't know you. And brothers and sisters, that is huge. When Jesus says, I don't know you, you got to understand who He's speaking to. He's not speaking to the worst of the worst here. He's not speaking to those people who absolutely hate the name of God. He isn't speaking to those atheists, those people who say, you know what, we don't have any idea or any sense that there is an intelligent, superior being of any sort in the universe. He's not speaking to them. He's not even speaking right now to the scribes and to the Pharisees. Those hard-hearted people. The ones that are saying that He's a blasphemer. The ones that are saying that He has a demon in Him. He's not talking to those people. I'll tell you who He's talking to. He's talking to this mass of Israelites that love Him. We love going to hear Jesus. Because you've read it, you've been with me, most of you, as we've been moving here for over 2.5 years through the book of Luke, okay? And hey, as we're going through the ministry of Jesus Christ, what happens again and again and again? What does it say about His preaching, His teaching, and His works? It says again and again that they marveled, they were amazed, they glorified God because of His work. And if you look in the Old Testament, it even prophesies that. God says to His servant, that being Jesus Christ, He says, they're going to talk about you in the streets. They're going to talk about you next to the house. They're going to love coming to hear you. And they did. They loved right up to the last moment almost. Jesus could draw a crowd of thousands like that. Nobody could draw a crowd like Jesus. And they're amazed by Him. They're marveling about Him. They're loving Jesus. A lot of them are believing that He's the Christ. But He says, I don't know you. And they're like, but Lord, Lord, listen. We ate and drank in Your presence. You taught in our streets. In Matthew it says that we cast out demons in Your name. We did all these things. You know us. You saw us. You ate with us. He says, I don't know you and where you're from. Brothers and sisters, that is such a bitter, bitter pill, because today we could say the same thing about the church. There's tons of people that go to church from their birth to their death. And when it comes time, they're going to be on the outside knocking. Why? Why doesn't Jesus know them? Because I'll tell you something. Jesus recognizes two types of people. Either they have the Spirit of God, or they have the spirit of Satan. That's it. And here's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in Christ Jesus, He gave all. He gave all for the Father. He gave all for us. He humbled Himself to the very death. And not just any death, but the most obnoxious, nasty death there could be. That of a criminal hanging on a tree. The lowest, basest death there was. And He suffered it for our sakes. He went all the way. And so you know who He recognizes? The ones that He knows? The ones that have the exact same heart. That same spirit. That when God cries out and says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Me. Give up this life so that you might gain your life. He says, those people I recognize. I know them. And this should hit home. Brothers and sisters, I've said this again and again, and I'll say it again today. I'll just use it as an example this way. I'll tell you what we're like. In the flesh, what we're like is a very, very wealthy man. A very, very wealthy man who loves women. All right? And he's so wealthy, he's so stinking rich, that he can afford to have 4 or 5 or 8 or 10 girlfriends. And he's got all these friends, all these girlfriends. And then one day he meets a woman and she just turns his head like the other woman at first, but then there's something about her, and then he just thinks about her more and more and more. And then finally he comes to her and he says, he takes her out for dinner and he woos her, and finally he says to her, he says, "Listen, I want you to be mine. I'll set you up with an apartment. I'll give you a security. I'll give you money. I'll give you a bank account, a savings account. I'll take care of you. I'll give you jewels. I will give you cars. I will give you everything. I'll give you everything." And she says, "No." And he says, "Why not?" "Because you got all these other women. And I'm just one of them." "No, you're not. You're special." "No, I'm just another one of them." And then he goes off and thinks about this some more. And he thinks about it and thinks about it. And she's making him so crazy that finally he goes back and he says, "I'll marry you. I'll marry you. I'll give you my name. And then you'll have all this stuff." And she says, "No." And now he's crazy. He's like, "Why not? Why not? Why not? I'm willing to. I never was willing to get married before. Now I'm willing to give up my freedom for you." "No." And she says, "Because you still have all these other women on the side." And now he has to go back and he has to think and he has to walk. And he's like, because now he's talking about his freedom, because he knows who he is. He knows that he can't help himself. He knows that, you know, as much as he loves her, that when he sees another one down the road, it might be a month, it might be 6 months, it might be a year, it might be 2 years, but sooner or later, he's going to want, and he's a rich man, he can do what he wants to do. Jesus says, "I want it all. I'm not willing that you only give me 10%. I'm not willing that you give me 20%. I'm not willing that you put me on this plan that says, listen, you know, the first few years I'm going to have you only at 20% because I've got my career and I've got my family and I've got to pour a lot of time into those things. But later on, I'm going to kick you up to 40% and then 60% and then 80% and then 90%. And Jesus says, "No." Look at what he says. Look right across the page if you happen to have your Bibles open. At Luke 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Who does Jesus know? He knows those that give all. He knows those that are perfect. Nope. They're all broken. They all still sin in the flesh. They all still sometimes walk to the left or walk to the right. But in their hearts, by God's grace, through the working of His Holy Spirit, they begin to give all. Nothing is worth more in their life than this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your business. Nothing. Nothing is worth more than their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. "I want it all. I want your whole heart. I want your whole mind. I want your hands. I want your feet." I own you. And the person that's on the inside is the person that gave everything. He ran that race with all of it. He did it by God's grace. He did it by the working of the Spirit and the strength of God in him. But he did it. She did it. They gave everything. That's what he's saying. That's a tough text, right? That's a tough text. I know who we are. I know how we try to save and hold on to the things of this world. But that's bitter because he says, I tell you, I don't know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So even if you gave 80% or 90%, even if you're like, Lord, I was active in the church. I did this, I did that. And the Lord says, I don't know you because you didn't give it all. You didn't truly have the Spirit of God in you. You didn't truly have the Spirit of the Son, because the Spirit of the Son is He gave all. And if you have my Spirit, I know who you are. But if you give anything less, you're a worker of iniquity. That's what he says. You're a worker of iniquity. But that's not the only bitter thing he says. I will go quickly. But he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth while you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Just very quickly, Jesus specifically, he's looking at the Israelites here. And I keep going like this, right? Because I'm kind of giving you the shape of Israel, right? It's narrow and long. Okay? There, they belong to that land. They belong to that people that came from there. They are the genetic sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the ones that they're always claiming to Jesus, we're the children of Abraham. That's their whole card. You see, they weren't ready to follow Jesus all the way. They liked Him. They cared about Him. They thought that His message was right and good, and they believed the truth of it. But they weren't ready to go all the way. They weren't ready to suffer for His namesake. They were not ready to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Because, why? Because they were going to lose something. They'd get kicked out of the synagogue. They'd be kicked out of the, removed from the, you know, in effect, the whole community. They would lose their standing. They weren't ready to do that. But the reason they weren't ready to do that, the reason they didn't go all the way, is because they thought they had this whole card. They thought, well, we're really the children of Abraham. So that means we're already in the kingdom. We're the elect, chosen ones of God, because that's what God calls them, right? That's what He called the Israelites. You are the elect, chosen people of God. But what they never got, and still to this very day, they still don't get. It's been always about faith and trust. The children of Abraham, He is called the father of the faithful, because all those who trust in God are the children of Abraham. And I don't care if you're Abraham's own son. If you don't trust in God, you're not going to be in the kingdom. And he says, this is a bitter, bitter pill for you to swallow, but you will see it. You will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samuel and Daniel and Zedekiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets and all the holy ones of the Old Testament. You will see them in the kingdom, but you yourselves will not be in the kingdom. Because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. You didn't recognize the Christ when He stood right in front of you. I don't know you. And then finally, they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first, the first who will be last. We see this in the Psalms. We see it also in Isaiah 43. And there are more. You could spend a lot of time just on this. This is really bitter, brothers and sisters. This is really bitter because the children of Israel, those elect chosen ones of God, the covenant people of God to whom all the oracles of God came, they go to the back of the line. And the Gentiles, the dogs, the ungodly. I mean, and Jesus says it very, very, in a very in-your-face way in Matthew, in just a day or two before He dies, He says, this is why He says, prostitutes and tax collectors will enter the kingdom before you do. This is a bitter, bitter pill that the Gentiles and everybody else in the world, is the other peoples and the other tribes and the other nations, are going to enter the kingdom before you do. They who are last shall be first, and they who are first shall be last. There is still a shred of hope there. There's still a shred of hope that even though they have to go to the back of the line, that nation is still going to be, there will come a time when the Lord will finish what He started with them. And brothers and sisters, but the same is true here in the congregation. There will come a day that if you don't hear the words of the Lord, you could sit here in the congregation, you could look to your left, you could look to your right, and you could think to yourself, well, you know, I'll be there, but I don't know about these people. And Jesus says, don't think that way. He says, strive. Give everything. Pour out your heart for the Lord of glory who poured out His life for you. That's what He's calling you to do, and He's calling you to do it now. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You this morning hour, and we just thank You for all Your many blessings, and most of all for the message of the Gospel. We know that there are many things that we do not fully understand about Your work of salvation. But Lord, we understand this. It is Your work. It is a work that You work in Your people to bring them forth. To give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. But more than that, You give us the strength to come. To be able to respond to the Gospel. To hear the Gospel and to come before that door is shut. Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon this congregation, that You would lift up and strengthen and encourage those that have already come. Give them that assurance and give them strength to continue to work in the kingdom, to give all that they have. But for those who have not yet come, our young, Lord, brother, Lord God, we pray that You would just please bring them home. Only You can do that. Only You can silence all the other voices that say, not yet, not yet. I have another day. I have another week. I have another year. Lord, silence those voices so that they hear but one voice, the voice that says, come now. Come now. And receive the blessing of the Lord. Lord, blessed be Your holy name above all other names. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.